Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." We come to these couple of verses here, and it becomes fairly clear, fairly quickly, what he's talking about, or what the subject of Paul's information here is. He starts out and says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And then he goes on, and we'll go on in a minute and look and see what that is. Essentially what Paul says here in this part of Ephesians, he says, "I'm calling you to not live the way that you used to live before you were converted to Christ." And then he says, "I'm also calling you not to live in conformity to the evil that's around you or the culture that's around you." So two things: don't live the way that you used to, and don't live the way that unbelievers live that you're surrounded by. So it's a call to holiness, a call to be separate, a call remove yourself from a worldly life. And it comes along with a lot of the things that you're going to expect it to come along with. But he starts out this section by saying this: "This I say therefore and testify," or insist in the Lord. Okay? "This I say therefore." Paul's saying, based on what we've said, I'm going to say this. Now, if you think about chapter 4 as a whole, he starts out, and you know this, or hopefully it'll come to memory because we've gone over it several times. He starts out saying, "I want you to walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. I want your life to balance out your profession." And then he says, "The reason that I want you to walk worthy is so that you might be able to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So that what the Holy Spirit has done in the body, what you've already been given, might be preserved. And then he goes on to say, "And the reason that I want you to work so hard to make every effort to preserve, to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is because you've been placed in a body and the Lord has given you," if you're a believer this afternoon, if you're a believer and you're a member of this church, then God has given you a gift. And that gift has been given to you so that you can contribute to the growth of this church. And as he continues on in Ephesians chapter 4, essentially what Paul is pointing toward is that God's idea of the church is that you would use the gift that God has given you to help the body grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Put in a little different language, God has placed you in this body so that you can help those who are also members of this body follow Jesus. And then he says, "This I say therefore, and I insist in the Lord." One of the ways that we should understand, because this is the way this lays out in the text, one of the ways that we should understand this call to holiness or this call to separateness is this: you can be gifted by the Holy Spirit, and you can be placed in a body. But if you decide to live your life by mimicking the rest of the world, then God's design in Ephesians chapter 4 will not come through you. okay? You will never encourage or be used to encourage people to be more Christ-like by showing up and putting on a Sunday show and being your own man or woman the rest of the week, okay? That will never work. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, because you've been called to such a high calling, every member in the building, every believer in the building, has been called to contribute to the growth of the church so that we might come to the fullness of Jesus Christ, humongous calling. Because of that, do not walk like other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their minds." Now, we read this, and maybe you're used to the language here, and it just seems, you know, it sounds like a King James verse, and so we go through it. But Paul really makes the final transition in the book here. Everything else that Paul is going to say is going to come out of this one thing, and this is it. Paul essentially says, you have a choice to make. And the choice that you have to make, this is from verse 17 down to verse 24, is that you can spend your life trying to look like the rest of the world. You can live your life trying to live like unsaved people in the vanity of your mind, or you can live your life fighting to put off sin, striving to have your mind renewed. Now we're talking about verses 22, 23, 24. And striving to put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. You can spend your life doing that, and as you do that, you can be used by God for the intended purpose of building the church. And so, I say that to say this. You can't get to husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, or children obey your parents, or fathers provoke not your children. You can't get there without first having the commitment that I am not going to walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. I'm not going to think the way the rest of the Gentiles think, and in a minute we'll maybe bring this a little closer to home, but this is the fundamental commitment. My commitment is that I am going to be putting off the old man. I'm going to be working and spending time in God's Word, praying that the Spirit would use that to renew my mind, my thinking. And then I'm going to be trying to put on the new man. In other words, I'm going to try to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's where Paul is as we start here. The other thing that Paul does in this section is he kind of takes the blinders off. He looks at the world or the world system with all the glamour removed, okay? With any hint of pleasure removed. He looks all the way down to the core of where the world system is, or maybe I should say where unconverted godless people live. And this is how he describes it. He says, I'm insisting. This is verse 17 again. This I say therefore, and I insist in the Lord. That means I insist because God insists that you henceforth, or from today on, that you would walk or order your behavior, live your life not as other Gentiles do. And this is how they live it. In the vanity of their minds. That is, in the emptiness. In the foolishness. In the meaninglessness of their minds. Having the understanding, the perceptions, their desires darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through or because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness or the callousness, the willful hardening of their hearts. That's a insensitivity to God's ways, an insensitivity to God's will, an insensitivity to God's word. Verse 19, who being beyond feeling, that is, they've gone beyond the capacity to feel the shame, the embarrassment, beyond the capacity to be able to detect that there's anything wrong with this emotionally. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That is, a shameless determination to gratify self-interest at any cost. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's quite a description, isn't it? That's quite a description. You know how the world packages that up, though, right? Well, it's packaged as freedom, right? It's packaged up as fun. It's packaged as pleasure. It's packaged as just another way to do life. It's packaged as tolerance. It's packaged as anything but what Paul says here. Anything but what Paul says here. You know, we get a lot of answers to a lot of questions here. One of the common things that you'll hear and struggle with in your own life, young and old alike, is this idea that I just don't see anything wrong with blank. I just don't see anything wrong with that. You know, there are some times where people become hardened and you confront them over their sin. Or maybe it's people that have not yet really been confronted personally, but they've publicly heard things and they know that the scriptures say something that is contrary to what they're doing. And their response, whether it's outward or inward, is, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing, with what I'm believing, with what I'm, how I'm behaving, the attitudes that I have. I just don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. And then you read a passage that says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the callousness, the hardness, the blindness of their hearts. It would make sense that folks wouldn't see anything wrong, wouldn't it? Blind folks can't see anything, can they? The description that Paul gives in this section is a description of someone who has given themselves over to sin. It's the description of one who is completely spiritually blind and they don't even know it. And Paul says, don't live that way. Don't live that way. Matter of fact, the very next thing he's going to say is, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn to live this way from Jesus Christ. If you know anything about the life of God in you, you didn't learn this. Now, Paul begins here and he says this. Do not walk or do not live the way the Gentiles live. Okay? Now, if we're going to bring this over and we're going to apply it to ourselves, then the message is this. Do not live the way other Americans live. Okay? That's for you and that's for me. Because we don't know anything really much about living the way the Gentiles live unless you put yourself into the Bible times. And I know we're all Gentiles, but it's just a bit abstract if we stay there. The call for us is do not live the way other unconverted Americans live. Okay? And it's a 2 Corinthians 6 type call. Let me go there. This is an Old Testament quote, and you would find this thematically throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The command is this: come out from among them, and be ye separate. Okay, that's the whole idea of holiness. It's just a different way of saying be holy. You've been separated to holiness. And so the call is that you would be separate, or that you would separate yourselves from the world. Okay? Now, there are times where we can get a little confused as to what this means. Okay? A couple of different responses. One response is to just ignore it altogether. You know, I'm saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and what I really do, you know, after that doesn't really matter. It's all by grace, and so this holiness stuff is not that big a deal. If that's the attitude that you have, you don't know anything about grace. You don't know anything about what you've been delivered from. Okay? If that's the type of attitude or response that you have from the call of be ye separate, you know very little, if anything, about grace or what you've been delivered from with that sort of attitude. Now, the second attitude is this: that holiness is a desensitized hardness or a harshness, a disgust toward worldly people. Okay? So you're constantly trying to not just keep yourself undefiled, but you're building an animosity in your mind toward worldly people, a harshness, a disgust toward people who are in the world. And I would say that if that's your idea of holiness, you equally do not know a whole lot about grace or what you've been delivered from. Okay? Holiness is being set apart to be like Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what it's like. And if we're going to do that, and we're going to live in a fallen world following Jesus as our pattern, then gentleness and humility must accompany the resolve to remain pure or to seek purity. Okay? Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest into your souls." All that means is, I'm gentle and I'm humble. Look in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 18, he's quoting from Isaiah here. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Here's the description of Jesus. Verse 19, he's not a contentious man. He doesn't strive, he doesn't cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. The idea here, if you look up the words and you put the thought together, it's that he's not out quarreling with people. He's not contentious. Then you read verse 20 and it backs it right up. "A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." What does that mean? It means he's gentle. That's what it means. It means he's very gentle. Now, one of these days, Christ is going to come back, and when he does, he's going to bring judgment on the wicked. Okay? And when he does that, he's going to do it perfectly because he's God. And he's the only one who will be able to judge and mete out justice perfectly. In that sort of a sense, as far as relating to the wicked and relating to the world, you're not equipped to do that. Okay? Not in and of yourselves anyway. What we're called to as individuals, as we respond to a life of holiness is not characterized by some impersonal, secluded, disgusted person who's all focused inwardly upon themselves and disappointed with the rest of the world. Holiness is characterized, really, as you get to the end of it, is love. Love for God, love for neighbor. And I love God and I love neighbor so much that I'm willing to stay committed to church discipline, like what Brother Isaac preached this morning. I love God and I love neighbor so much that whenever I see you out of the way, I'm willing to confront you and walk with you the road to restoration. I love God and I love you so much that I'm going to separate myself from the world so that my example doesn't lead you astray. You see what I mean? It's not a, I'm going to be perfect so that everybody will want to be perfect like me. It's that I love you enough that I don't want to do anything to mess up your walk with Jesus. And I love God enough that I don't want to do anything to mess up His plan for the church as it relates to me. And so the call to holiness, the call to not be like other people, is not a call to self-focus. It's not a call to get away from or pretend like we're made out of something that is unrelatable to other folks. It's a call to personal holiness because you love God's people, because you love God. Okay? Now, I said earlier in Ephesians that the letter there meets, it reaches its climax here. Because without this commitment to holiness, the rest of it doesn't matter. The rest of it will never work. Three things that we learn from the outset from Ephesians 4. 17 through 20. Let me get back over there so I can read it. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you from this day forward live not your lives the way other Americans live, in the vanity of their mind." Number one, you cannot separate spiritual health from the life you live. Okay? You cannot separate spiritual health from the way you live your life. Here's what I mean by that. Sin is so deceptive that you can believe that you're doing okay spiritually because of some commitment you made years and years and years ago, even though you have become enslaved to sin in particular areas of your life. So that you start to gauge your spiritual health on things like what you enjoy and the fact that you enjoy Sunday mornings and you enjoy singing hymns and you enjoy listening to sermons, and all that stuff's good. You should enjoy that. But brothers and sisters, if we're living our lives habitually enslaved to sin, I don't care how much you enjoy singing hymns and how much preaching you enjoy listening to and how much fellowship you enjoy, you're in bad shape spiritually. Okay? Now that doesn't mean if you ever sin or if you still sin. We all sin. But if you've been completely given over in particular areas of your life, and you have sins that you refuse to repent of, and sins that you have let take over your life, and those things are hidden in the dark, or you've just decided you're not going to mess with them anymore, you're in horrible spiritual shape, okay? Because the life that you live is a more accurate reflection of how you're doing spiritually than how you feel for an hour and a half a week. Okay? And Satan knows just how to deceive us into thinking that we can compartmentalize, we can split up our life into these different categories. And, you know, how is it that I could enjoy spiritual fellowship and not be doing okay? Well, you can think about a passage in Hebrews that talks about that we should be careful lest we be deceived through the hardness of sin, right? We can be blinded. Paul says, do not live, do not behave the way that the Gentiles behave. Look in Judges 17. Judges 17. Most of you know this. This is a reoccurring theme of the book of Judges. Judges verses 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the book of Judges is going to repeat that word for word. I think it's three or four times. Every single time the book uses that phrase, it's to their detriment. It's to explain how it was that they got so low. Okay? It's to explain how it was that they came under such bondage. It never says, in that day there was no king and the men or the people did what was right in their own eyes in a celebratory type way. Okay? That sounds very close to, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I mean, I just don't understand. I just don't see it. I don't see what would be wrong with that. It sounds very close to, I can handle that. I can handle this. You know, I know there are some people who can't, but I can. I can handle this. I'm not worried about this or I'm not worried about that. It doesn't make sense to me that I shouldn't be able to do this or do that. I feel like I should be able to. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 21:2 would give a very similar statement here. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Again, we think about, and you know, my words that I'm using may not be your words, but you think about the attitude of, well, I just don't see what's wrong with that. And the Bible says, exactly, exactly. The fact that you may not see what's wrong with something is a perfect diagnostic tool to reveal to you that you're a fool. Reveal to me that I'm a fool. See, the fool is not convicted that what he's doing is wrong. Matter of fact, you get over to chapter 21, what we just read, and it says, every man, what every man does is right in his own eyes, but it's God that ponders the heart. So you can't separate your spiritual health from the way that you live your life, and you can't diagnose whether or not you're living your life in a God-honoring way because you think it's okay, or because you think you can handle it, or because you think it's nobody else's business. Okay? Number two, you cannot separate the way you live your life from the way you think. You cannot separate the way you live your life from the way you think. Both Ephesians 4:17 through 19 and Romans 1:21 through 32 view sin as a malfunction of the mind. Okay, where sin really begins to express itself, or where sin really begins to work its way out into your behavior is right here. It's how you think. It's how you interpret life. It's what you think about certain things. That's why when we look at a passage like 2 Timothy 3:16 and we read that the Word of God is good for doctrine, we're not just talking about tulip. The Word of God is good for taking that that fallen mind and renewing it. The Word of God is good for taking your vain or empty imaginations and making you wise. The Word of God is good for taking what the natural process of your mind that leads toward an insensitivity to God and the things of God and giving you biblical parameters, God-honoring parameters, so that you begin to function the way that you were intended to function. Look in Romans 1, starting in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, so far, that verse 21 is a summary of verses 17 through 19 that we've read in Ephesians. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust or through the desires of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Then in verse 26, it says that God gave them up unto vile affections. Now think about that. When God gave these the people that He has under consideration here, when they're given over to uncleanness, in verse 24, you know what they say? I don't see anything wrong with that. What could be wrong with that? It seems fine to me. You know why? Because God gave them over to uncleanness through their own desires. Then again, in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. You know what they thought when they were given up over to vile affection? Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Why? They were given over to it, right? Of course they didn't see anything wrong with it. And then we continue, as you make your way down, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection. You know what they said about that? I don't see anything wrong with that. What's wrong with that? Don't judge me, right? I can handle that. That's not any big deal. Now, I say all that just to say this. When we think that sin, whether it has to do with the way we're thinking about something, or whether it has to do with the way that we're living or responding, living out those thoughts, when we think that we can handle sin, we are completely ignorant of the fact that sin is its own punishment. You hear what I'm saying? Sin is its own punishment. What do I mean by that? When God wanted to punish the folks in Romans 1, you know what He did? He gave them over to the sin that they had chosen. He gave them over to the natural consequence of that sin. It didn't say that they were unthankful, and so God came in a very harsh way and imposed things on them they didn't want. You know what it says? God just went ahead and gave them what they were wanting. He let them go. It's exactly what Ephesians says, that they have been given over through a callous heart, the hardness of their hearts. Why? Well, it all started with the way they were thinking. It all started with the way that they looked at life. It all started with the fact that they would not glorify God as God. It all started with the fact that they would not be thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You know what that means? It means they always had something to gripe about, right? Don't live like other Americans. Could we say anything else that would fit the shoe any better than don't gripe? Don't gripe. You say, well, you know, I got plenty to gripe about. You and the rest of the world, right? But you know what? And this is not a moralistic, you know, you shouldn't be griping so much. You know what it is? And we'll see this in a minute. What griping reveals about us is just how unthankful we are for God's daily provisions. You know what else it reveals? And we'll look at this in a second. You know what else it reveals? It reveals just how entitled we think we are. How much we think we deserve that we don't have. And we keep going with that, and we find that the diagnosis in Ephesians 4:20 is just right. Lasciviousness because of the greediness of their hearts. I deserve more. I want more. I should have more. You can't separate the way you live from the way you think. And then you can't separate the way you think from the state of your heart. You cannot separate the way you think from the condition of your heart or the state of your heart. Your heart in Scripture is the control center of who you are. Okay? Proverbs 4:23, we've mentioned this several times in the last months. Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the issues of life. Look in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Now, we could start trying to split hairs and trying to diagnose, you know, in theoretical terms, can a person who's been given a new heart think like and set their affections on and begin to live out symptoms of having a fallen heart? You know, we could try to parse all that theologically, but all you have to do is look to your own experience to realize your heart grows cold, doesn't it? Your heart can grow cold spiritually. Your heart can get set on yourself. Your heart can get set on all kinds of things. And when it is, that's going to control the way you think. And when that happens, that's going to control the way you behave. Now, let me give you a light example of that. I enjoy routine, and I enjoy that in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways I enjoy routine is the way I eat, as far as the time I eat. When it's 1 o'clock, it's time for lunch for me, okay? That means the person that went to lunch ahead of me needs to be back at 12:55 so I can be out the door at 1, because it's time for me to eat, all right? I've got my heart set on that. Good or bad, that's the way it is. I could tell you that that's a light thing, but Abby will tell you one of the few things I get real serious about is food. When it's time to eat, time to eat. Now, if the person that's supposed to get back is not back in time, what do you think I start thinking about? How sweet they are? What a blessing they've been? No. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're eating up all this time. Don't they know it's time for me to eat? They've been gone for an hour. What's taking them so long? Here we go, another extended lunch break, right? What's in my heart begins to affect the way that I think. And then the way that I think begins to affect the way that I behave. Now, with that example, I would have to be lying to tell you that I've been ugly or went off on somebody because they made me late to eat my lunch. But I can get really impatient. I can be sitting in my car waiting on them to pull up and then leave as soon as they get in the parking lot so they know they made me wait too long. You know what that behavior is based on? That behavior is based on, I deserve to eat lunch at 1. Right? Now, silly as that sounds, you may not be able to identify with that, but you've got something to where that works. You get something on your heart, your affections are set on something, it begins to skew the way you think, and it will begin to skew the way that you behave, and the only thing strong enough to break that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm talking about something silly like lunch right now. Really, it's me getting my way with lunch. But I haven't started talking about me getting my way in other more meaningful, significant areas. So when we start thinking about in Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, things to avoid, paths you cannot go down, we have to keep in mind that our lifestyle, our life choices are a reflection of our spiritual health. And our behavior is a reflection of what we're thinking and how we're thinking. And our thoughts are a reflection of our heart. So I know I'm over about 5 minutes here as far as the half hour. But let me go a few more things. Do not live, Paul says, like what we're going to say, other Americans live. Let me give you 5 ways that we can do this. And I'm not going to give you any text for this, but I'm just going to give it to you and do with it how you do with it what you want. Number one, I was just trying to think about how is it or what are the temptations and the characteristics of our culture. So number one, do not live with a rebellious outlook against authority. Do not live that way. What does a rebellious outlook against authority look like? Well, it's a refusal to be corrected. You will not correct me. You may tell me where I'm wrong and I may nod my head, but you will not correct me. You don't have the right, and I don't have to give you that. Now, another way that this rears its head, and some of this stuff is justified and some of it's not, but it's a rebellious outlook against authority under the guise of, I'm not going to be a victim. So it doesn't take much to look out in the culture and see that a rebellion against authority has been justified under the umbrella of, you know, racism and bigotry and homophobia and suppression and just injustice in general. Now, don't hear me say that none of these things ever happened. They do. But do hear me say this. Just because someone tells you you can't do what you want to do doesn't mean you fall into some category that makes you a victim of injustice. Okay? We live in a culture, and particularly right now, there's a big church culture of, if there's any level of authority, there's a cry for injustice. Okay? Now, what I'm not saying again is this. Don't look around and say, well, I'm so thankful that the church that we have here, you know, we don't think about that. No, I'm talking about you and your personal response to the personal authorities that God has set over you. So if you're a child, I'm talking about your parents. If you're in school, at a public school, I'm talking about your teachers. If you're in college, I'm talking about those who are over you there. If you're at work, I'm talking about those who are over you there. As a member of the church, I'm talking about being under the authority of the church. I'm not talking about some invisible face out there. I'm talking about the way you think about the responsibility or the authority that God has placed over you. One of the ways that we're conformed to the culture is by saying, I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to listen to that. This is not that big a deal. So forth and so on. Number two, one of the ways or one of the characterizations of a fallen American is this: discovering and determining truth through your preference and desires. Okay, it's the old Jiminy Cricket thing of letting your conscience be your guide, right? Whatever I think. So, you know, if I want marriage, or if I think marriage should be this way, then it is. If I think gender should be this way, then it is. If I think that we should think about, you know, people getting drunk this way, then we should. If I think that I should be able to dress the way I want to dress, then I should. If I think that I should be able to go years without having any sort of real accountability to anybody, then why not? If I think I can be a good Christian and I can live the way that Christ has called me to live, all while neglecting God's word, then I will. And we could just keep going with that. It's a determining truth based on your preferences, based on your desires. And here's the problem, and this is borne out in the passage. If you do not seek to let Jesus Christ rule over your desires, you'll be enslaved to those. You'll be enslaved to them. And they're coming from the emptiness, the vanity, the foolishness of a fallen mind. Number three, dulling your ability to focus or think through constant entertainment. You want to look a lot like the world? Entertain yourself to death. Entertain yourself to death. Always preoccupy yourself with something so that you're never thinking about anything. Always keep something going. You know, this is one of the reasons why self-awareness is missing in so many people. It's because they don't have the time to think. Because they're being entertained. They're listening to interesting subjects, and they're enjoying their music, and they're watching cool movies, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and there's never any time for any real thought process to take place. You want to look like an unsaved American? Entertain yourself to death so that your ability to focus and think becomes completely dull. Fourth one, we said this already, an entitled attitude. I won't say a lot about this, but I'll just lay it out there. An entitled attitude. I deserve blank. I've worked this hard, I deserve blank. I shouldn't have to blank. And we said earlier, this can be detected through a lack of thankfulness or a lack of thanksgiving to God. Now, and then the fifth one, this is the last one. You want to live like an unsaved American. The reason I'm using that is because that's obviously the culture that we're in. You want to live like an unsaved American? Then do this. Pretend to live a life that's completely fulfilled, all the while withdrawing into a miserable, lonely silence. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Get on Facebook and Instagram and whatever other social media outlets you have and put all the pictures up that show how fulfilled you are. Tell everybody how great you're doing and how great life is. Put on this air of just how wonderful things are going, while you know good and well you're empty inside, and you're miserable inside, and you're really secluded and lonely, but you will not bring yourself to the light. You will not seek help. You'd rather just put on a show. You know, there was a time where we were doing some counseling, and we had the ability to look at this particular person's Facebook page. And you know how we could tell when they were doing really bad? When their Facebook page looked really glamorous. Oh, it was a fairy tale. It was wonderful. It was the perfect setup and the perfect whatever. And we knew when that was the case, it was probably at rock bottom. You know why? Because for an unsaved person, the only real hope you have is nothing but a fairy tale, is it? How can I color this thing up and spin this thing the best I can? You know what a saved person does? You know what someone who lives like a saved person who's been delivered from Jesus Christ? They walk in the light as he's in the light. They seek to help, to get help and allow people to help bear their burdens. They're confessing sin, repenting of sin, seeking to turn in faith. And do you want to know what saved people who are called to help other saved people walk like Jesus do? Well, they come along and they gently help. And they're kind. And they understand because, you know, unless you're just really checked out, there's some part of you that can identify with some or all of what I've just said. Paul says, don't live like other Gentiles. Don't live the way other Gentiles live. Because if you do, that will kill any sort of discipleship culture that you could ever have in your church. You will not be authentic with each other. You will not be transparent with each other. And if you ever do get an opportunity to minister, you will be living a lie. And there will be no power in that. So don't live the way the other Gentiles live. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at the alternative to that. And the alternative to that is this. Follow Jesus Christ. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so been his disciple if this is the way you think you ought to be living your life. And so, put off or repent of the things that need to be repented of. Have your mind renewed. That mind that is so prone toward vanity, foolishness, emptiness, callousness, all those things. Have it renewed through the Word and the Spirit. And then follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. And so that's the message from Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. Do not live like other unsaved Americans live.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.